Well, I mentioned earlier in the service that last week Pastor Brandon challenged us to remember. And really, when he said that, it really resonated with me, and I thought back to the day before, because last Sunday was New Year's Day. And on New Year's Eve, Jenny and I were sitting down with our kids in the evening, and I felt tired. You know, I was thinking about staying up late. I was a little worried about that, getting ready for church the next day, and just tired. And as we were eating, one of my kids said, "Let's talk about the highlights from 2016. And then she got into and started talking about something she really loved from the year. And then the other kids started chiming in. And before I knew it, as our kids were remembering what they really loved about the year, it energized me. And there was something about the act of remembering the good that really just brought us together as a family, and that really did a whole lot of good for us. And so I've been thinking this past week as we were challenged to remember. And some of the memories that I had were energizing. Some of the memories that I had were uncomfortable. And the first memory that I'm going to share from my memories that Brandon stirred up last week is an uncomfortable memory. This happened at a conference that I was at called Catalyst. Catalyst usually meets in Atlanta, and there are about 13,000 people that go. It's a leadership conference, and most of the 13,000 who go to Catalyst are pastors. So I was there in 2012, and I remember the speaker that day. His name was Matt Chandler, and the sermon was about challenging us to make a confession. Now, confession is something that's very difficult for me. You know, I'm a Church of God pastor in the holiness movement, right? We're talking about being sanctified or like kind of having it together. But a lot of times I just don't feel like I have it together, and sometimes I don't feel like I can admit it. Well, probably most of the time I don't feel like I can admit it. I don't like to admit when I'm feeling down or tired. It's hard for me because sometimes those times make me experience something that I hate. In fact, I even hate this word. It's a word I don't want to use, and it's a word that's maybe should be considered a four-letter word or something. But that word that I'm getting ready to say is, and it's hard for me to say, but vulnerable. Oh, yuck. Doesn't that sound disgusting, guys? Us guys especially don't like that word, do we? We don't like to feel vulnerable. And when you make a confession, that's one of the things that can happen is you just feel powerless. You feel weak. You can feel dependent upon other people. And so that memory that I had of the pastor and what he asked us to do, he was talking about feeling loved by God. And he said, if you ever struggle with being bitter at God because you thought you were following God and God didn't come through like you wanted him to, if you ever feel like you're really just, you don't feel loved by God, I want you to stand. And I didn't want to stand. But it was one of those moments where even in my discomfort, I could just feel God nudging me saying, you need to stand. I'm talking to you. I didn't want to stand in front of a bunch of other pastors. I didn't want to stand in front of my friends who were in ministry with me and at that conference. What would they think of me if I stood and said, you know, I'm weary. I'm bitter towards God. I don't feel loved. But I broke through my uncomfort. And in 2012, I responded to that sermon, and I stood. And he said that there were supposed to be some people that would come and gather around the vulnerable people who stood for prayer. And we were supposed to tell them, and I said, you know what, it's just really hard for me to believe that God loves me. Keep in mind, I'd been a pastor for 10 years at this point. I had probably given hundreds of sermons, lessons, advice. Hey, remember, God loves you. I had said it hundreds of times, and here I was, 10 years into ministry, and I had to stand up and say, you know what, I don't often really feel like God loves me. I feel like I'm coming up short. Will you pray for me? Very difficult time, that confession that I made, but people prayed for me. And I say that because maybe deep down in vulnerable places, places we want to cover up or places where we want to hide, there's a part of you maybe that feels a little bit alone. Maybe you feel like you're not up to snuff. You're not making the grade. You're trying. Maybe you feel like you've done something in the past where you're trying to overcome it and compensate, but you still have that nagging sense of guilt. Maybe you're here and this morning and you're weary. Maybe you feel misunderstood, like you have these struggles, but you think nobody else does them. You feel alone. And you look around at other people in the church and you think everybody else has it together except for me. And it was just hard for me to get here today. Or it's hard for me to put a smile on my face. Maybe you get here and you feel unappreciated. You feel like nobody knows the sacrifices you made. You feel like you've done some things and people have just overlooked them. And you're not really being appreciated for what you've been doing. Maybe you just feel exhausted. You're like me, you thought, well, I haven't really seen God doing what I thought he would do for me. And I've been trying and I've been laboring and I feel weary. I feel exhausted. I wonder when God is going to come through for me. Whatever it is, whether you feel like you're weary, whether you feel like your life doesn't matter, this morning we're going to be talking about our first core value that we're introducing this year. Before we get into that, I want to talk about a guy named Peter. And as we get into this morning's story, I want to talk about the context of where this story starts. Jesus, right before he died, in the final hours of his life, he told his 12 disciples who were his closest followers, you're going to fall away. I'm going to be arrested and you're going to fall away. And Peter, to his credit, stood up and said, even if everyone else falls away, I won't. I'm going to be there for you, Jesus. Jesus looked at him, and he knew Peter's intentions were good, but he said, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny that you know me three times. Peter couldn't believe it, but then a few hours later, when the arresting mob came to get Jesus, Peter took out a sword, and he was bold. He cut off a guy's ear. But then after that adrenaline wore off of Peter, he became really afraid like everybody else, and he fled. Now, to Peter's credit, he didn't totally abandon Jesus. He didn't run as far away as he could. And keep in mind, he's got some concerns. He's got some legal concerns. He just cut off a guy's ear. I don't think that's legal in Indianapolis, and it wasn't legal then to take a guy's ear off. Pretty serious crime that he just committed. And not only that, but he could be guilty by association. These people are out for Jesus' blood, so it's likely that they're going to take down any of his closest followers. So he has a right to be a little bit afraid, I would say. But he follows Jesus from a distance. He follows him from a distance, and we're going to look into the story. And I'm going to encourage you, if you've been in church much, you know how this turns out, and you'll know how he denies Jesus, but let's count these. Okay, so Luke 22, we're looking at 54 through 62. If you want to look in your Bible, that's fine. And we should have a pew Bible or two if you want to grab one of those. It's also going to be up here on the screen. So again, let's get ready to count. Then a servant girl, seeing Peter as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Let's count here. One. Okay. Moving on. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Two. Okay, so two down, one to go, right? And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Three. Jesus predicted that Peter would disown him three times. Peter disowns him. And I think what's next is what's really memorable to me. Because this is right. And immediately, it says, immediately. So right as Peter is making his third denial of Jesus, immediately this happens. Now, Luke was the writer who was the stickler for details. He wanted to be very accurate. He took great pains to do it. So he's letting everybody know that this is significant here. Peter makes his third denial, and immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Peter is still close enough. Jesus is around. And it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Now, we're going to go in a direction that may seem like a complete U-turn from this, but trust me on this one, it's not. You guys ever heard of Pavlov? What do you think of when you hear Pavlov? Dogs, right? And Pavlov did the famous experiment where he tested with dogs, and what he did is he rang a dinner bell, and then he would give the dogs food. Then, so after they were conditioned to associate the bell with food, like a lot of us do, then he started taking away the food. And what he found is that when he rang the bell and he took the food away, the dog still salivated. And he called that conditioned reflex. So a sound, a sight, something that happens to us, something that we smell, can condition a reflex. And this is true in people too. We maybe hear a dinner bell and we start to salivate. We hear certain sights, we hear certain sounds, maybe it's an ambulance, and we feel panic. There's all kinds of ways that we are conditioned to respond to different stimuli. So thinking about this, and as most of us were largely unaware of how we're reacting to the environment around us and the different things that stimulate us. But in the movie Groundhog Day, we're going to go to that. Yeah. A lot of you have probably seen it. It's a classic movie. But in the movie Groundhog Day, what happens is February 2nd, Groundhog Day, repeats itself over and over and over again. And Bill Murray plays the main character. And what happens is every morning, to show it's the same day repeating all over again, his alarm clock is set on radio and it goes off. And what song plays? Anybody know? Nobody knows this? I'm the only one who likes this movie. Sonny and Cher, thank you. I got you, babe, right? So every morning, I got you, babe, comes on, and it starts Groundhog Day over and over again. Now, some of us have alarm clocks. Some of us have ringtones that we use. Maybe the same song comes on over and over again. To Bill Murray, this song epitomized misery to him because he was trapped in a day. So every time he heard that song, he wanted to take his alarm clock and throw it. And do something mean to it. Some of you feel that way too about your alarm clock for different kinds of reasons. But the point is that we are conditioned. And there are certain songs, there are certain sights, there are certain sounds, certain smells, certain feels that can bring us back. And that we respond. And we may not even understand what's going on. But for Peter too, it was the alarm clock. It was Groundhog Day all over again. Peter in his day, you know what? He had an alarm clock too. And it was set on the same song over and over again. Do you know what that alarm clock, what song it was, what it said? This song went, cock-a-doodle-doo! Every morning, Peter woke up. His ringtone was a rooster. As the rooster, that's how he was conditioned. So in the morning, he woke up to the sound of a rooster. We wake up to certain things and we feel certain ways in the morning. But thinking about it, do you guys remember the Folgers song? Remember that? The best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup. Now, I'm a coffee drinker, so I love the smell of coffee, and that idea is exciting to me. But not everybody's a coffee drinker. Not everybody gets excited about coffee. There are other things that we maybe get excited for those of you who aren't coffee drinkers. Maybe it's bacon, the smell of bacon that gets you excited in the morning. Maybe it's a song. But morning can signify a lot of things to us. And for a lot of us, morning is a new day. It's a day of new mercy. It's a day to restart. It's a day, and for me, I look forward to drinking coffee and spending some quiet time with God. I like reading the Bible. I have a Bible app, and I start my plan, and I pray, and I talk to God, and I kind of talk about just what's going on in my day. And I look forward to that every morning. And that's what I start to think about when I taste the coffee. I think about reading my Bible, spending time with God. But think about it for Peter. When Peter heard his alarm clock go off, the rooster, what do you think the rooster brought him back to? Every morning he started the day with the song of failure. Maybe the closest I could think of was Beck's Loser. I'm a loser, baby. So he's hearing the cock-a-doodle-doo. He's hearing, you failed. He's remembering how Jesus looked at him. He's remembering how he promised Jesus. And how in the hour when Jesus needed him most, he dropped the ball. He made a fool of himself. And the perfect Son of God, how he was perfect and he told him to be a fisher of men. And when he needed him most and asked him to be there for him, he let him down. Every morning started like that. Thinking about what we know about conditioned reflex, how do you think Peter felt when his alarm clock went off? And every morning he's reminded of the rooster crowing and how he denied Jesus 3 times. He probably felt maybe nauseous. He's probably angry, like the inner critic started right away. The voice of the accuser started right away, and he was taken back every morning when that rooster went cock-a-doodle-doo to the time of one of his greatest failures. But the good thing is, even after Jesus died, that was the last interaction that Jesus and Peter had, was Jesus seeing that he'd let him down. But the good news is that Jesus didn't stay dead. This is not the end of the story, that there was more that happened. So Jesus came back from the dead, he resurrected, and he met with Peter. Now we're going to turn to Mark 16, 6 through 7. The angel appears on Easter morning, and the angel gives a message. And this is the message. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and I love the and inclusion here. Go tell his disciples and Peter. This indicates to me that Jesus knew that Peter would probably be beating himself up pretty bad. When Peter knew he fell, he really failed. He didn't make excuses. He didn't deny it. He went outside and wept. He was devastated. And I have a feeling Peter's still beating himself up. And Jesus, through the messengers, God wants Peter to know that Jesus is back from the dead. Peter probably felt like he wasn't even worthy to be a disciple anymore. But go tell his disciples and Peter. This is the sound of acceptance. Jesus really did a couple of very crucial things for Peter as we're thinking about it here. One of the things, remember what Peter did in the garden of Gethsemane? What'd he do? He chopped the guy's ear off. He committed a crime. Jesus picked up the guy's ear, he put it back on his head, and he healed him. Now, I imagine that the guy who lost his ear was pretty grateful for that miracle. He was grateful to have his ear healed. But I don't think Jesus solely did that miracle for the man who lost his ear. I think he did it for Peter, too. Because imagine, if there's a court case against Peter. What's that going to be like? Wouldn't you love to be Peter's defense attorney in this case where Peter's charged with cutting a guy's ear off? Could you imagine cross-examining the victim on the stand? Okay, so you're saying my client cut your ear off? Which ear was it? That ear right there that's got no scars, it's perfectly there? I think that's defense exhibit A, and I think that that's all that they need. Well, don't you think the judge says not guilty there? I mean, think about it. Case dismissed, not guilty. The evidence is not against Peter because the ear that he cut off was perfectly on the guy's ear. So I think Jesus did that for Peter too. And so the evidence against Peter has been destroyed. Peter is not in legal trouble. But the other thing I think that's really remarkable that Jesus did for Peter, we're going to keep reading. John 4:4, it says, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And let's count the times that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? So that's one. Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. I'm giving you a task. So Jesus said to Peter a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Two. Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Going on. Jesus said to Peter the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So how many times is that? Three. You know, three denials, and three times Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not writing you off. You're still a fisherman. I still want you to feed my sheep. I'm still giving you a chance to profess your love for me. And I think, to me, one of the very important details is found in, I think that's John 20, well, that's the wrong verse, but just as the day was breaking is when this happened. What happens as the day is breaking? What happens? The alarm clock goes off, right? The rooster crows. And I think that John, really, it was important for him to include this detail. I don't think Jesus just showing up in the morning for no reason. Maybe he's a morning person, but I think there's a really important part of this story why it happens just as the day was breaking. Because as this is happening, as Jesus is appearing to the disciples, Jesus is talking to Peter and saying, do you love me? Off in the distance, I have a feeling there's a rooster crowing. Cock-a-doodle-doo. In other words, Jesus is reconditioning Peter. Whereas the sound of the rooster used to be failure, now it's forgiveness. Where it used to be not good enough and you blew it, now it's you're redeemed and you're called and you belong. Now the sound of the rooster was good news, whereas it had been bad news. But Jesus had to meet Peter at a place where he was really vulnerable. He had to meet Peter at a place where he felt really weak, where he was really ashamed. And that's where Jesus met Peter and redeemed him. I think Jesus wants to do the same thing for us. I think Christ can take us in where we feel vulnerable, where we feel ashamed, and he can speak words of grace, speak words of love that covers it and reconditions us to, instead of our biggest failures, we see our biggest areas where we've been forgiven. Instead of seeing the time where we blew it, we can see the time where we really learned how to do it better. Christ can do some amazing things just like he did for Peter. This is a really personal one for me, because one of the things that I remember too was my calling. And I have to go back and remember that often, because it's so often as we're doing the work of Christ that we have to come with a strong sense of calling. I hope, and that's one of the things we talked about at Bible study, you should have a calling to be at church here. That's really all that matters. If God is calling you to be with Meridian, everything needs to have a strong sense of calling. And so I need to go back to that and revisit my own calling quite a bit. And my calling, where it was really firmed up, was on the Sea of Galilee. It was on the shores of that. My family went to Israel in 1999. And there's a church that's built right where, in the area where they said that Peter and Jesus had the conversation, and Jesus said three times, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And as we were there, I just had this moment where I kind of had a vision, like I could picture the boat. I could picture Peter and the disciples out there fishing. I pictured Jesus kind of cooking the fish on the shore, and then them recognizing, and Peter putting his coat on and swimming, getting into Jesus. And I pictured that conversation that Jesus and Peter must have had, where Jesus was saying, if you love me, feed my sheep. And as I was just picturing this in my head, something came over me and I just started weeping. And it was like I was a 20-year-old college kid going into ministry, but I felt unqualified. I felt like pastors were better people than me. Like, I felt like pastors were just people who had it all together, people that were just, they had a different kind of relationship with God than I did. And in that moment where I pictured Jesus and Peter and that emotion came over me, I knew God was saying, just as Peter felt inadequate and you do, I'm calling you the same way I called Peter. And so that has a really special, that story really connects with me. Well, I told you, even into ministry, I had these struggles feeling like, does God love me? And they're not totally gone. I doubt they ever will be gone, honestly. That's part of being human. But 10 years into being a pastor, I had to stand up and confess to people. I don't really feel like God loves me. It's strange, I know. I've told lots of people, but I just don't feel it. And admitting that was a vulnerable thing for me. But it opened a process where I could start experiencing some healing. And just saying, hey, I'm going to tear the scab off. This is how I feel. And my friends could pray for me and support me. And a few years after I stood up, I had another experience. I was at a free pastor's retreat near Dayton, Ohio, called Innkeeper Ministry. And it was last year, 2015, a year and a half ago now, 2015, I was there, and I was just walking around the grounds, and there was a pond. And as I walked and looked at that pond, I remembered the Sea of Galilee and my own calling. And again, I started to feel emotional. It was like God telling me, remember, I've called you to be a pastor. And as I thought about it, I just sat there and looked at the still waters. And I felt this time like God spoke to me again. And this time, I felt like I was hearing Jesus ask the question 3 times, do you love me? And I felt like Christ said to me, I know that you love me. Now it's really important for you to know that I love you. That's more important. And it's like this, okay, I've got to open myself up. I've got to allow myself to be loved. And it was a really healing moment in a time where he keeps bringing me back to that. I keep remembering that. The call to be loved. That's our first core value here. Be loved. We want people who come in that they're open to love. That they allow people to love them, faults and all, for who they are, not for who you try to be. But we want to create a culture here with the first value of being loved. And that may seem shallow to some. It's just about love or whatever. But love is the theme of the Bible. Jesus said that the world would know us for how we love one another. So our mission is to grow disciples who are known for wholeheartedly loving God, our neighbors, and ourselves. So that call to love ourselves, that call to be loved, has to drive this. Because if we don't feel loved, we're not going to be able to love others very well either. Jesus said the second most important commandment is to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So as people, sometimes the hardest people to love is ourselves. And we're looking for people who are willing to be loved. Because as that love flows through us, then we're able to love. But as it says, I love how 1 John says this. And John's just incredible because John was the one who wrote this story of Peter and Jesus. And John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's what his identity was, which is really incredible because he was really the writer who wrote about love the most. But he knew himself as first that he was loved by God. So I love this here. It says, beloved. We have to understand. This is so crucial. We have to remember this over and over and over. We can't skip past this part to go really deep, because this is what's really deep, is that we're beloved. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And again, we love because he first loved us. That's the reason why we can love. That's why we're saying be loved instead of love. Be loved leads to loving others. But we've got to really receive it first. We've got to understand ourselves to be the beloved of God. We've got to be loved first so that we can go and love others second. That's our core value. Can you imagine what God can do with a group of people who just really understand that we're loved by God And we want to reach out and grab as many people as we can to say, you're loved. You don't have to put a mask on. You don't have to pretend that you're something that you're not, but you're loved for who you are. Even if you feel vulnerable sometimes, we all do. Even if you feel weak, you're loved for who you are, regardless. Imagine the power of that. A group of people who were confident that God called them out to be loved, to love. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are our maker and sustainer. You are over us and you are with us. You are our peace, our hope, our joy, and our love. Like Peter, we have failed. We have sinned. We have turned our backs on you. And yet you look at us with love. Help us to turn our eyes, turn our hearts, turn our minds, turn our souls to you in repentance. Send your Holy Spirit to remind us that we are your beloved. Fill us with your love so that we can love one another. Give us the courage to embrace discomfort, to be vulnerable, to dare to do what you have put in our hearts, to walk by faith. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for calling us to do your work in this world. Thank you for the confidence that comes with trusting in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.